I'm Richard Grund. Every Wednesday night, 7 p.m., here we are, Firefall Talk Radio, looking at the basics of the Word, the red letter basics from the Lord, taking the example of the Book of Acts Church and living it out to the best of our ability, 2015 and onward. It is my belief that the church age is not over. I know that there are many huge denominations and theological seminaries that will tell you that it is. I don't think so. And I don't think you do either. So there's a lot more to do. And what took place in the upper room is just as much for now as it was on the day of Pentecost. And that's why we continue to look at the Pentecost protocol. Tonight we're into part 17 and dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. But quickly, thank you. Thank you for being here. You're the one who keeps us going. Without you, I'd be sitting in the studio talking to myself. And while that may not be so abnormal for me, but praying and talking to the Lord and praising is normal. But doing this every Wednesday night and Sunday night with Reflections in the Dark and the work that goes into this, I do it for him, but I do it for you on his behalf. The Firefall Network is on YouTube. If you've not subscribed to it, do so. You'll get the new updates. Like today, you would have gotten an alert that a new 5-minute reflection was posted. I think you'll find today's reflection interesting. It'll get you to thinking, may even move you. It's called A Tale of Two Casts, and that's all I'm going to say. Now you're going to want to find out. You can also find it on Facebook, Firefall Talk Radio's Facebook page, and I'm also currently posting it on the supernaturalresponse.net website. I will eventually get a blog page or a page to combine all the websites. Just too much going on and don't have the time to do it, and I'm not going to ask anybody else to do it without getting paid for it. But here's what will be coming, and I'm going to need your input and your response. These 5-minute reflections on a weekly basis, webisodes from past SRT events and future teachings. I'm also going to post past seminars and teaching as well as new ones. Now, before I embark on producing the webinars and the teaching and doing seminars where you can interact live, I need to know if you're going to be willing to support it by donation or membership to cover the streaming and the conferencing cost, because it's not free. If not, then what I will do is I'll simply produce them and put them in a password-protected section for you to have access to. But if there is enough support, then we will start to do live events. We are coming out of or towards the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. Began on the 28th of September, will end on October 4th. And the eighth day will be October 5th. Now, recently over the weekend, we had a blood moon on the 28th. I think it was Sunday night. And unfortunately, it rained. Couldn't see it. Saw it on the internet. Saw some amazing pictures, especially the ones over Jerusalem. And what does it mean? Now, there are some out there that say, see, nothing happened. Another false alert. I don't believe that, folks. I believe we're watching things play out this week at the United Nations that clearly indicate the end of the Shemitah year, the world and Israel's refusal to wipe away the debt and give a Sabbath to the land will end the same way it's always ended for them before, and the blood moon was a harbinger or a confirmation of that. We'll probably talk about that a little more on Sunday night on Reflections in the Dark, but please pay attention. Some things took place today at the UN and are taking place in Syria that are triggering prophecy. And if you're sitting there la-di-da, thinking it's not going to happen, or listening to the fringe people that have just taken it to levels that they profit from, they preach you doom and gloom, and then they sell you the products for it, find a middle ground somewhere, do your own homework, come to your own decisions and beliefs. As always, we start with praise report, prayer request. I will start out, because how can I ask you to do something that I won't do? First of all, I praise the Lord for you. I praise him for my home, the roof over my head, the ability to take one of the rooms to do this. I praise him for my wife, for my family, for my dogs. I love my dogs. And I praise him that he made them to love us and to be loved by us. I praise the Lord for this ministry and for the calling in my life and my relationship with him. Most of all, I praise him for my salvation and for the cross. Prayer request. Let's see. Oh, about 5 months ago, if you remember, I talked about injuring my leg. Well, it still has not healed, and it's taking its time. So if you want to pray for that, there are financial needs for this ministry and personally, and this home that we use as our home and as a base of operations and a studio needs a new roof. That was something to pray for. Brian in Tennessee, my brother Brian. Praise report. If you remember, he asked us to pray for his son and daughter-in-law. They went on vacation. And when they were heading there, there was bad weather coming into the area. And guess what? That bad weather came until the day they arrived and has been great ever since. The bad weather has been north, south, and east of them, but they've stayed clear. Now, you would think something as praying for the weather for a vacation would be out of his desire to fulfill. Try it. I've prayed against storms. I actually have videotape of me praying a storm away while on Grand Turk Island in the Turks and Caicos Islands. And luckily somebody was videotaping the prayer and watched the storm and the rain just stop the minute I said amen. So he can and still does stop the storm. I will read this praise report as he wrote it. I don't know if I know he means it, but I'll share it because he wrote it. His praise report is that we have a teacher, a friend, and a brother in Richard who preaches and teaches the truth and refuses to compromise the Lord's principles. And he added, and the people said, amen. Thank you, brother. Prayer request. Pray for lost family members. Folks, if you're not praying for your loved ones, knowing that the clock is ticking and we are running out of time, I've got to ask you, why not? Pray for lost family members and reconciliation with the Lord and with family. A healing miracle for his wife, Cindy, covering of protection over their family and the house that they have worked on to flip to sell quickly. Stacy in Fort Mitchell, her praise report this week. Lines up with what I just said about the blood moon, even though the world's saying the blood moon was a bust and nothing special happened. She knows that he's still God, and just because it can't be seen doesn't mean it didn't happen. Amen. Her cousin's dog, now she posted this on Facebook. Her cousin's dog got sick. They thought he was going to die, but he's better. Another praise report, they've made it to this week in the truck. Is getting looked at on Thursday, so it made it through the month. She just checked and found out her status claim for back pay has a completion date of 11/1/2015, so let's pray that that goes through and there are no more delays. She asked for prayer for the Fort Mitchell group. Life has gotten in the way, and they hardly see each other, and she feels sad that it's so close that they can't find time to fellowship and worship together. Pray for peace in and over her home. And she wants us to come into agreement with her. She has a prayer book. Many of them are from the porch, from people mentioned here. Some are family, and some are people she doesn't speak to anymore. She asks that we come into agreement with her. So when you pray and you remember Stacy, just come into agreement with her prayers over her prayer book. Kim in Fort Mitchell. If you remember, we prayed for Kim regarding a job. Then we found out she got the job. Well, now she's been given favor at that job. She was hired as a flexible housekeeper in a military community, which means they could have let her go at any time. No explanation. And she was hired knowing that she would only get 1 weekend a month off, so she would only be able to celebrate the Sabbath once a month. 4 weeks into the job, she had an opportunity to talk to her manager, talk about the Lord, share things, and then found out that the manager listened to her and saw her work experience, said she'd had a dream about her, and then introduced her to one of the executives in the company. And she's been given, they want to see her rise up in the company. She's got the Sabbath off for weeks in advance, and she's been given responsibility over 10 homes in this community. Folks, that's favor, abiding favor. Her daughter has not had any warts since they went to the doctor, and things are better between her and her husband. Come on, folks, say amen. He is a great God, and he has not changed. If you go to the Word from Genesis to Revelation, you see all the things he got involved in, from big to small, from necessary to just wanting to please his children. Take your cares before him. As you hopefully you'll all go watch that 5-minute reflection, run towards him. Run towards the Lord. Cry out, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy. Boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy. Father, we do that right now. We do it on behalf of this nation and the nation of Israel and for the world. The shaking is coming. Your word shall be fulfilled. But we hide in the secret place, hidden under the shadow of your wings. We thank you for this time, for the technology. We ask that you bless it. We thank you for this fellowship that we've created here through digital media. One day we'll worship together standing before you. Father, we praise you. We love you. We thank you for the cross. And we thank you for asking your son, Yeshua, to take our debt and pay it with his own blood. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. We thank you for the cross, we thank you for the empty tomb, and we thank you for the upper room and the Holy Spirit that you sent back to walk with us, to teach us, and to encourage us. And Holy Spirit, we say, have your way this evening. Have your way here and now in these words and everything we say and do. We take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Messiah. We claim the mind of Messiah, and we cast down every vain imagination that would exalt itself above the knowledge of El Elyon, God Most High, our Father. We love you, Lord. We ask you to be with us. We ask your words to be imprinted upon us, even down to our DNA. Change us, heal us, empower us, but most of all, set us on fire so that we can be beacons in the darkness in the days ahead. And if you agree with me, in Yeshua's name, say amen. As always, these lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information and the manner presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or used without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. And folks, I really hate the fact that I have to say that every time, but considering the lack of integrity in the Christian community right now and the outright plagiarism, I have no choice. Protocol, the Pentecost protocol. A protocol is a detailed pattern or procedure. And the pattern and procedures of the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost are what we are looking at. Now, for all these weeks before, we talked about the gifts of the Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. We talked about the apostolic proclamation, prophecy, teaching, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues. We talked about all these things, encouragement, pastor, teacher, evangelist. We talked about serving, being merciful to one another, caring about one another. We talked about administration so that it runs properly, everything done decency and in order. We talked about miracles and discerning of spirits so that we know who we're listening to. And folks, we saw some speakers this week at the UN that you better have some discerning of spirits or you're going to be deceived. 1 Peter 4:10 talks about using your gift, whatever the gift is that you've received, to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. And that means you have a gift. What that gift is between you and the Lord. It may manifest itself in the natural for all to see. or just maybe something he does with you. And they can't all be dramatic, and they don't all need to be dramatic. Whatever it is he's called you to do, he will empower you to do, but you must submit to him in doing it. One of the things we talked about last week, which gives us the jump-off point for this week, in helping one another, I said that the measurement or the test of our faith and our relationship with the Lord is whether we are following his example to love one another. And not just in word, but in action. If we're not willing to help each other in a time of need, then we won't lay down our lives for them when the time comes. And if you don't think that time's coming, today in the Middle East, Christian children were beheaded because they would not convert to Islam. 1 John 3:16-18, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And if you know my story, you know our family started out ministering in our home with the home fellowship. They grew into a decent-sized home church, and we ministered to the homeless. And because of that, both my boys, who are young men now, whenever they see someone in need, they see someone hungry, they will go get them food. They'll get them whatever the Lord leads them to get them, a phone to call family members and buy them some time, clothing. They'll keep things in their trunk to give out, because they've learned to love in deed and in truth. And when you hand somebody who's hungry food, or you give them something to take care of their needs, a clothing, a blanket, a poncho for the rain, whatever it is, when you hand it to them and say, this is from the Lord, you can see in their eyes, they know it's the truth. You know, even in Leviticus, under the law, Leviticus 25:35, the Mosaic law said, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you should help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Boy, we fail that now under the covenant of grace. But then again, Israel failed it under the law as well. There were some who did it, but many did not. And that's why the Lord's parable about the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, so is as poignant as it is. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, to love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Well, love kicks off the fruit of the Spirit, but let's look at Galatians 5, and we're going to be in Galatians 5 a lot, so if you want to turn your Bible or your app or whatever it is you're following with there, we're going to be there. And if you have something to take notes with, you're going to want to take notes. And if you have a seatbelt on your chair, you better buckle up, because some of you are going to get rocked. Galatians 5, starting verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, verse 22, it doesn't say verse 22, I just said that, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Messiahs have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Now, what's going on here? When did Paul write this? And that is so important to know when he wrote this. The best way to determine when he wrote this is in relation to the topics he's talking about in Galatians. Those same topics came up at the Jerusalem Council, which is mentioned in Acts 15, 1 and 2. So let's go back to Acts for a minute, since we are a book of Acts fellowship. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, which means they got into it with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So basically what happened, and this is what Paul's dealing with in Galatians, this controversy in Galatians was that men who had been Pharisees but now were completed by Messiah began to teach that you couldn't be saved unless you were circumcised according to the custom of Moses. Now, the writing, the Jerusalem Council took place in 49 AD. It, what many of the commentaries believe is that this writing for the Galatians, 48 AD, because Paul does not refer to the Jerusalem Council, but the Jerusalem Council refers back to Galatians. I hope you understand what I mean. Meaning, the experience they had with what was going on in the Galatian church inspired the Jerusalem Council. It provoked it, which would also mean the book of Galatians is the earliest New Testament book. So in actuality, it should have come right after Acts. I hope you know that the New Testament's not in order. So the Galatian believers were under pressure from Jewish legalists and were considering rejecting the gospel of grace and were reverting back to their dependence on Mosaic law for salvation. So Paul wrote this letter to outline the dramatic differences between these two approaches to God and to salvation. And if you go to Galatians 1:6, and we've got to build on this before we talk about the fruit of the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. Galatians 1:6, Paul says to them, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Messiah to a different gospel. This is happening within 15 years of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord. Within 15 years, legalism reared its head. Within 15 years, the gospel of grace was being challenged by those who didn't understand it and were trying to keep anybody else from understanding it either. These false teachers who came to Galatia since Paul's ministry were advocating a salvation by the works of the law, that is, by keeping the law with a specific emphasis on the Jewish rite of circumcision. And if you know anything about the act of circumcision, to do that to adult men, well, go back in the Old Testament and read when it happened, to do that to adult men is torture. And the Lord dealt with religious leaders before, hindering people from freedom. Matthew 23:13, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Luke 11:52, woe to you, lawyers, those are the scribes, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. Rather than bringing people near to God, they removed the possibility of entering into that knowledge, into the freedom, and prevented others from understanding it as well. They would not accept the truth, and go into the kingdom of God the way he wants it done. And they did all that they could to have others do it with them. And I guess if you want to, you know, the blind leading the blind falling into the ditch, they don't want to be in that ditch alone. So when you go back and look at the Jerusalem Council, or the Apostolic Council, whatever you want to call it, I like the Jerusalem Council better. Acts 15, verses 28 and 29, after they haggled and went back and forth, the final decision was this. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. And I think that was a compromise to end the bickering and the backbiting. I get the things offered to idols, and consuming blood would be a pagan ritual and demonic. From things strangled, I understand, because of the way it was killed and what it does to the meat and to the texture and to the quality. Sexual immorality, well, that didn't go over too well and still doesn't. But here's what happened. Paul and Barnabas argued, and the turning of the tide is when Peter and James, get ready for this. If any of you out there are Messianic believers and you're struggling with this law grace thing, Peter and James backed up Paul. The apostles Peter and James, the brother of Yeshua, backed up Paul's position to the council. Acts 15:7. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Right there, verse 9 of Acts 15, purifying their hearts by faith. "Therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." And so I ask this to the Hebrew roots people, to those that are getting back to the law. When Peter asked the question, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of people, the believers, the disciples, that neither their fathers nor anybody else could bear? But it gets better. Let's hear James. James, the leader of the Jewish church, just as Paul was the leader of the Gentile church. Acts 15, starting with verse 13, after they had become silent. I think there was some arguing. I think Peter got a response. So after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God." Peter, James, and Paul, and Barnabas, and everybody since then has stated this fact clearly. And if you're going to walk in the Spirit, if you're going to move in the gifts, if you're going to do what needs to be done, you should heed their words and their example. And you should look at the book of Galatians and Peter's letter and understand that what he dealt with then, we're dealing with now. And it's got to stop. Paul's letter to the Galatian was swift and decisive and meant to counter this legalistic message, which is a different gospel. It is not the gospel of Jesus of Nazareth. It is not the gospel of the book of Acts church. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus, the Messiah. even we have believed in Messiah Jesus Yeshua, that we might be justified by faith in Messiah and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Galatians 3:11-12. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God, because it's evident, for the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith. And man, the man who does them, shall live by them. Meaning, you either live by faith or you live by the law, and if you try to live by the law, you will fail miserably. But it's your choice. And so this is what I say to you if you're listening and if you follow and you believe. The law can't save you. You can't do it. If you fail in one aspect of it, you fail in all of it. And anybody who says that you're justified by the law, or that you can live by the law, or that the sacrifices are still in place, and that when the temple comes, everybody's going to go there and we're going to participate in it, I challenge that person to prove to me you're born again. It's been made clear by Peter, James, and Paul what the truth is, and that's what we're talking about. The summation of the gospel message of Galatians is the gospel is the truth of the gospel. And that the freedom that we live in the Lord, we live by faith, and it's freedom, not bondage. And the interesting thing about Paul writing in this letter is, I never noticed it before, in the commentary from the Nelson New King James Bible was this. All of Paul's other letters start with a prologue of thanksgiving and salutation to the believers. This letter does not. This letter starts out very terse and very serious, and the severity of his opening tells you Paul's down to business, and it ends with a very terse benediction and a concluding salutation. This is not fun and game. This is not, hey, how you doing? This is, hey, listen up and get it right. Because this virus, this legalistic message is the leaven of the Pharisees. And it gets into everybody that gets caught up in the getting back to the roots, but not having the spirit in them to clarify it. He goes on to say anyone who tries to live by the works will not only be failed, but is cursed. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you're going to add works and rituals and you're going to add all that, you're going to fail, and you've actually taken yourself away from the cross. Now, whether it's taking you away from salvation, I read a bunch of commentaries today. Some said yes, some say no. I'll just offer the thing. You probably were never born again. For through the Spirit, here we go. Let's get into the Spirit. Let's get into loving and walking in the Spirit and letting Him do this for us. And let me just say this. I've been around people that are like this. The law is still in effect. Grace. There's no grace, and I must do this, and I must do that, and I must do all of it. Every person I've met that thinks like that is living a life of fear and bondage, and they do not trust themselves to allow the Holy Spirit and the grace of the cross to be manifest in their lives. And they're so afraid of failing that they cling to the law. The other type of person I find that believes this is somebody who's hiding something. Somebody who's got something so deep inside that they know if they subject themselves to the fire and the heat of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be revealed. And we know from history, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, hid a lot of evil and sin and debauchery under their and under their actions within the law. You can only be justified by faith alone, and you can only be sanctified by faith. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Messiah Yeshua, Messiah Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Galatians 5:5-6. So Paul describes the life of faith as walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, how can this be? If you are born again, if you are Spirit-filled, if the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit are working in your life and you have submitted to the lordship of Yeshua HaMashiach and to the abiding control of the Holy Spirit, you can do this. Without those things, you cannot. In Romans 14, starting verse 17, Paul said, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, and he was talking about food laws. It's not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Messiah in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and by the things by which one may edify one another. That's the whole reason we've been on this topic for now 17 weeks, and I don't know how much longer it'll be with the fruit of the Spirit. We must be producing fruit, producing the fruit of the Spirit. That takes the heat of the Spirit, that takes the water of the Spirit, that takes the washing of the Word, that takes all these things that bring life. The law brought death. And if the law was good enough, Yeshua would not have suffered the way he did and died on the cross the way he did. The cross did it. He did it. He sent back the Spirit that proceeds, emanates from the Father, from the throne room, to walk with us and be in us so that we could do it. All right, Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, the manifestation, the product of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such, there is no law. Because when you are walking and doing and being in love with the Lord your God, in love with one another, having joy because of it, having peace because of it, being able to be long-suffering because of it, having kindness because of it, and goodness because of it, and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, you are walking as the Lord walked. In Galatians 6, verse 8, Paul talks about that, and he gets right to the point. The law is flesh, grace is spirit. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You're not doing it, the Spirit is. And the Spirit's doing it because the Lord did it. And he sent him back from the throne room to walk with us while we do it. And it's not by accident that when Paul gets done in Corinthians 12, talking about the fruit of the Spirit to people that understood the power, understood the gifts, wanted the gifts, that he hooked it with love. Isn't it amazing? The first gift of the Spirit is love. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. The gifts and the fruit work together through the connecting aspect of love. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. If you can love, you can do it. And from that will come joy. And from that will come peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. And then the ability to be long-suffering at those moments when you can't take it anymore and you want to grit your teeth, you'll be able to see them through the eyes of the Lord. You'll be able to see the situation through the eyes of the Lord and be long-suffering. You'll be able to offer kindness and goodness and on and on. So faith works through love, according to Galatians 5:6. Faith working through love. Not actions or inaction. Now, don't get me wrong. If we go to James, which we will later on, if you have faith but you don't do anything with it, it's worthless. But see, I don't think that can happen. I believe if you're walking in the Spirit and you have Spirit-empowered faith, if that faith comes from the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, if that's where the faith is coming from, you cannot help but do it. You're like the little engine that could. You are filled with fuel, and it doesn't matter how big that mountain is, you're going to get it done. The Holy Spirit gives you the power, the dunamis. Ooh. Now, faith and this love will cause action. And the action will express itself and love for your neighbors, to love the unlovable, to love other believers, and in bearing each other's burdens, which takes us back to what? Last week's message about helping. Galatians 5:14, and all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Messiah. So you've got a choice. You've got a choice, those of you out there that are caught up in this struggle. Whose law do you want to live by, the law of Moses or the law of Messiah? Moses longed for what you have. He longed for the freedom of Messiah. He longed for relationship with Messiah. And that's why when we get to Galatians 6:6, he says, let him who was taught the word sharing all good things with him who teaches. That's love. That's back to the gifts of helping. Do you see it? I don't know how you can't, but I know some of you are struggling with this, and I believe the struggle comes from, not from the word. The word's pretty cut and dried. I mean, you can flip it and say, well, you know, that's the Apostle Paul. That's not Jesus speaking. Paul's words aren't in red letters. That probably wouldn't win any cases in a court of law. If Peter and James sided with Paul and Barnabas, you can't win this argument. If you're struggling with this, then I have to wonder, what are you really struggling with? Is it the inability to give up control to the power of the Holy Spirit? Is it unforgiveness because you have trusted in the past and gotten burned? You have a hard time loving other people. Maybe you don't love yourself. Maybe you don't believe the Lord loves you. See, the ever-present danger is that rather than relying upon this mysterious power of the Holy Spirit and trusting in the Spirit and trusting ourselves to do right, we will start to display what Paul calls the corrupt works of the flesh. Well, you know, I got to be in that pew every week. I got to be there Wednesday. I got to be Sunday. Every time the doors open, I got to be there, because if I'm not there, if I miss it, I'm backslidden. I actually had somebody say that to me once, knowing full well who I was in the Lord, had seen the Lord use me for mighty things. My family and I went out of town, and we came back to this small group that we were with, and the pastor's mother-in-law said, oh, it's so good to see you. I thought maybe you had backslidden. And I looked at her and I said, excuse me? Because we were not here last Sunday, I was backslid? Well, we weren't there much longer, and it didn't last much longer anyway. The point is that that's somebody who relies upon membership and attendance. Works can be good, but only when they're accomplished by the power and the presence and the participation of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, who the Lord gave to us in the first place. Which now explains, having said that, Galatians 6:7-10, much better. And this scripture, set of scriptures I've used out of context, and I will never do it again. Because having done this study and reading this, I had that light bulb moment we talk about on Reflections in the Dark. You know, that little ping. Galatians 6, starting with verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What seeds are you planting, flesh or spirit? And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, how does this end the letter? Because he's been talking about love. He's been talking about actions in the flesh and actions in the spirit. And whatever crop you plant is the one you're going to get. If you're planting the law in your life, you're going to be judged by the law when you stand before the Father. I don't have to worry about that. I'm going to be judged by the cross and by the blood of the Lamb and the fact that he wrote my name in the Lamb's book of life in his blood. And anyone who stands before the great white throne without his name written in the Lamb's book of life by the blood of the Lamb because of the cross will be judged according to the law. And we know, according to the parables and Revelation, all of those people are pointed towards the lake of fire. So don't grow weary. Keep doing it. Let the Spirit guide you. Let the Spirit encourage you. Let the love that you have for the Lord drive you. So I know I'm going to run out of time. We'll do the best we can to set everything up. So let's look clearer at Paul's declaration in chapter 5 to the church in Galatia, and we'll do it from the New Living Translation. So Messiah, excuse me, don't know what happened there. So Messiah has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. Folks, let me read this, and I believe the Lord is telling me to do this. I need you to listen. Personally, listen. You're not listening to a broadcast, a podcast, whatever you want to call it. You're not listening to, I want you to listen to the word of the Lord for you. So Messiah has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Messiah will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Messiah. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness of God has promised us. For when we place our faith in Messiah Jesus, Messiah Yeshua, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he's the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teaching. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I was still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Messiah, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. Oh, come on, Paul. Tell us what you really think. Verse 13, for you have to be called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. For you have been called, past tense, to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. And right there in verse 13, he addresses the swing of the pendulum from grace that leads to sin to the law. People that say, well, it's grace, grace, it's all grace. I can't be judged. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You will be judged. You're going to reap what you've sown. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. So these two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under the obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envies, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Messiah Yeshua, Messiah Jesus, have nailed these passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives, and let us not become conceited or provoke one another, or be jealous of one another. Perfect timing, because next week we're going to start to pick up the fruit of the Spirit one at a time. But it gives me the ability to pray with you and pray for you. Don't let HaSatan, Satan, and the fallen and their demonic offspring trick you into walking away from the freedom that the cross gave you. Because these things of the flesh, as James says, are sensual. They're not from above, they're from below. And I personally believe that the watchers in the pit and the fallen angels who will one day be cast down to earth are still influencing mankind through their demonic offspring on the earth to keep you from his grace, to keep you from his freedom, and to keep you from being able to walk in the fullness of the power of the cross of Messiah. Father, I come to you now, and for each and every one of your children, myself included, let us produce fruit. It is so difficult in this fallen world and the darkness and everything happening around us to produce that fruit, but we ask you, Holy Spirit, help us. Change us. Right now, in each and every one of us, highlight whatever it is, a false belief, a false teaching, a wound, whatever it is that's keeping us from walking in the fullness of the freedom given to us by Messiah. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to burn away the bondage and the lies with your fire, and for the glory of the Lord to shine down upon us, and the love of the Lord to fill our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our spirits, so that we can be like you, Lord. Little children ran to you and they wanted to climb on your lap. Men who were broken and in bondage sought you out. Even the Gadarene man who was demonically possessed cried out to you. Somewhere deep down in his being was that man who knew he needed Messiah. And let us be those in this world that represent you, not in law, not in harshness and judgment, but in love and grace, so that when people see us, they see you and they cry out for salvation. They cry out for healing. Soften us right now by the hot oil of the Holy Spirit. Soften the leather of our hearts if it's become hardened. And I pray this word go out to those that even aren't hearing it, those of our loved ones and our friends and those that are struggling in this area. Let the sound of my voice, let the intention of the Spirit, let the nature of the Lord touch them wherever they are and set them free. You came to set the captives free, and we desire to do what you did. We look at this world, we look at men scheming, they think they're in control. And I know that you sit in your throne room and laugh at the foolishness and the folly of men and the kings of the earth that they serve. But Lord, I also know there's a day coming soon when you're going to come get us, when you're not going to let that fallen angelic cherub HaSatan and all of the watchers out of the pit and all the fallen angels who gather together to battle one another, you're not going to let them destroy the earth again, not this time. You're going to redeem it. All creation groans for the return of the King, and so do we. My heart groans for it now, Lord, for the children that lost their heads today in the Middle East because they would not reject you. They would not deny you. I know that they're in your presence and they're free, but it still grieves me. So we pray for them and we cry out for them, but fill us right now, Lord. Fill us with your love. Let the fruit of the Spirit begin to grow. Let the gifts of the Spirit become manifest in us, all of them present. We need them now. If you believe that you need them and you believe that you want them, cry out to him for them. Ask him to take whatever it is that's keeping you from having it and let it go. We thank you. We praise you. And we love you. We give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. In Yeshua's name. Amen. We're here every week, folks. This is what we do. It's free. And it's free to be given away. You can download it. You can share it. You can do whatever you want with it. The stuff that's going up on YouTube and the Firefall Network is free. These 5-minute reflections, they're free. Freely it's been given to me. Freely I give to you. But I hope somewhere in the midst of it, you'll listen to the Spirit of the Lord and you'll want to support it to keep it going. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.